All right, we're back. Coming back at you on the other side. It's right up on top of the hour, and I hope you are being blessed today. It's Thursday, and it's February 2, 2006. And I hope that this week has been a blessing to you as we change months and go into another time, another spiritual time. And my guest today you'll be very blessed by. I want to say that I have just recently encountered some teaching by David Eales on his video series, and it's an incredible blessing. It really reinvigorated my study of the Bible and my study of end times prophecy in the Bible, the foreshadowings of prophecy in the Bible and how they're coming to pass, where America stands in Bible prophecy, what are the things that will happen to America, what we can expect to see, what about the covenant that is to be signed that will bring about the Antichrist. I really do see these things as very important, and so I'm going to bring him on right now, David Eales. Hello there, sir.
Hello, Zeph. God bless you.
God bless you. It's really been, you've really gotten me all turned around on my Bible reading now. I mean, yeah. I've really been focused in on the book of Acts and anticipating this great prophetic event of what you might call a second Pentecost, something that you and I have talked about, and or a fresh anointing. There's some very exciting things God is doing. I just want to spend the hour not just talking about gloom and doom, but about what God's about to do.
Amen. That's my favorite.
Yeah, I mean,
the good news, not the bad news.
Well, the first hour I had bad news the first hour, and now to this hour, I want to balance it with good news, because, and that's what I've been led to speak on to people too, about just get ready for more spiritual gifts. They're coming. The Lord's moving amongst his people. Just as the evil upramps, you can expect more anointing on our side of things.
Yes, where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds.
So there you go. So I'm feeling that, and I'm definitely, I've just gone right back to the book of Acts, taking it one step at a time, and I'm really, you know, just taking the first couple of chapters today, and I'm like, hey, I didn't see that before. Wow, I didn't see that before. You know, I was, you know, the big points, don't lie to the Holy Ghost, you know, but not the other about Peter, you know, converting 3,000 people.
Mm-hmm.
And before he was just kind of like cutting people's, you know, ears off and not wanting to be seen with Jesus. And all of a sudden, here he is, you know, completely different. It's just mind blowing. I think that Peter is kind of maybe a foreshadow of what may be happening to us pretty soon.
Oh, absolutely. One of the most exciting words of knowledge that the Lord's ever spoke to me was concerning the types and the shadows of the Gospels and the book of Acts in the end time. He told me very specifically that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen in our end times, except the cast of characters would be multiplied many times over. We've got our own book of Acts coming. We've got our own Gospels coming and our own book of Acts coming, and it's going to be a duplicate. Mm-hmm. Of what we read about in the Bible, except it's going to be worldwide. People don't really suspect the great thing that God's going to do in bringing the latter rain like he brought the former rain, except in greater measure, much greater measure.
So. Yeah, that would be the greater works, where Jesus said, greater works than these you will do. And I would expect that we would see people. I mean, I don't want to just talk about little things like raising people from the dead. But we may see some of those things.
We will. We will see all of those things. Everything that you read about in the book of Acts and in the Gospels is going to happen. We will see them, and we will see them worldwide.
Well,
because now God's not just dealing with a church over there in the Middle East. He's dealing with a worldwide church that's been grafted into the olive tree called All Israel. And because of that, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the man-child ministry is coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel again. We're talking about the church this time.
Mm-hmm.
He's been grafted in, and so this is going to be an awesome move of the Spirit. Many people don't suspect it.
What is the man-child? What does that term mean? I mean, we know what a man-child is, but what does it mean in the spiritual context?
Well, a lot of people don't understand that Jesus' plan was to leave an individual physical body and come back in a corporate physical body. You know, he's Emmanuel, God with us. It doesn't mean that he flew away to heaven to leave us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He came in flesh as a type and a shadow and a sign, according to Isaiah chapter 7, so that he would come in the flesh of his body, corporately worldwide. Of course, religion has thwarted that because they really don't believe that. They don't believe that his purpose is to live in us, overcome sin in us, do the works of God through us, and that's the real gospel. Well, Jesus didn't say he was coming in the clouds next. He told us in John 16 he was coming as a little baby, born a man-child, born to a woman, and he pointed out to his disciples, who were the church at that time, that you are that woman, that you will be in travail, but you will bring forth this man-child, and I will see you again, he says. So when you thumb all the way through the Bible, you come to that man-child in Revelation chapter 12.
Yes.
At the very beginning of the tribulation period. And since Jesus is coming back in a corporate body, the first fruits of that corporate body, the first fruits to manifest Jesus, the Bible calls this man-child. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is coming in his church. First, he's coming in the first fruits, and then the job of the first fruits all the way through the Bible has been to raise up the rest of the church in the image of Christ. Moses, he came first in Moses. Moses brought the Israelites into the wilderness in order for him to be manifested in them. He came first in Jesus, his physical body, and his job was to manifest himself in those disciples after him. And they were called, of course, Christians, because they did the works of Jesus and they walked in the holiness of Jesus and so forth. So now God's about to repeat this. And the man-child in Revelation 12 is the first fruits of those in whom Jesus is going to be fully manifested in his fruit and in his works. Because obviously the whole purpose of the new covenant is to have the name of Jesus manifested in his saints. And the name is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus manifested in his saints. So we've got this man-child ministry. The job is to do the same job that Jesus did in the Gospels, and that is to raise up the church. The first work of raising up the church will be to raise up apostles. The man-child ministry is going to raise up apostles just like Jesus did. I mean real apostles, not the kind that we've been seeing for a long time, but real apostles. And, of course, the apostles' job is to raise up the fivefold ministry exactly as we see it in the book of Acts.
See, I'm seeing that now, and I'm just wondering, why has there been this long famine that we've had where, you know, we barely get faith, we barely have spiritual gifts, you know, a lot of inaccuracies, a lot of backstabbing going on and stuff. I mean, why has this happened to us?
Well, because it's a repetition of history. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells us that everything that happens to the Jews happens to the Christians. Just as they fell away and God had to raise up a beast to conquer them, to bring them to their cross so that they would come back, the church has done the same thing. I mean, Jesus prophesied it, John prophesied it, Paul prophesied it, that there was a great falling away coming. Yeah. That's in a repetition of history. This falling away happened for the same reason that the falling away among the Jews happened, and that is that apostate leadership didn't understand the importance of holding fast to the Word of God and went their own way, built their own kingdoms, divided up God's kingdom into sects and divisions and strifes, and so we fell into the Dark Ages, basically. And now we're about to climb up out of them. God's been working on that step by step through the reformers and so on and so forth to cause the church to climb up. And now the really great move of God is about to happen.
Yeah, because even people that are really earnest and they really want more gifts and more faith so they can move those mountains, so that they can really work and be, they want to be like Jesus. They want to be out there and have people see that and say, hey, I want that too. But they just haven't been able to. They almost, but not quite. That's how I'm feeling a kind of a frustration. And I'm. That's why this news of this, you know, I guess what we've got to do is get ready to receive this new thing that's about to happen.
Well, the knowledge of it has to be restored first, because
Okay. Faith
is the substance of the thing hoped for. And if you don't know what you're reaching out for by faith, you're not going to reach out for it, you see. So the knowledge of it is being restored first. Jesus came as a type of the end-time man-child, to restore that knowledge. He shared the unleavened bread of the Word of God. And, of course, the man-child in the end time will do the exact same thing. What's happened? You asked why the falling away. Well, the Bible says many deceivers are gone forth into the world. They that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Well, the deceivers, you know, do not believe that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. People say, well, we know that Jesus is coming again, but he's not coming in flesh. He's coming in a glorified body. He's never coming in any other flesh other than the flesh of his church. And, of course, the deceivers do not believe that. They do not preach that. They believe you're always going to be a sinner, saved by grace, so to speak, you know, that you have no hope of overcoming sin, which is what Jesus accomplished for us at the cross.
But when he comes in the flesh, David, he's going to be, it's flesh, but it's not the same flesh. I mean,
yes, right. It's a glorified body.
Right.
But he is coming in the flesh of his church. It's called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory.
Yeah.
But these deceivers have taken away this hope of Christ being manifested as Emmanuel in his corporate body called the body of Christ. They've taken away this hope. They believe that the only reason we're here is to be forgiven, not cleansed. And so obviously the blood of Jesus came to cover us, but then it also came to cleanse us, to wash away all iniquity and all sin, and to manifest Jesus himself in us. This is the great hope. This is the real gospel. What we've been hearing for so many years, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it, but we haven't been hearing the real gospel. We've been hearing a bunch of lies, a pack of lies by Antichrist ministers that are preaching that you're always going to be in bondage to sin and you don't have any hope to overcome it. And you can't do the works of Jesus. He was the only one that could do that, and all that passed away with the apostles, blah, blah, blah. So all these lies have stolen from the body of Christ the real truth that Jesus always meant to come and be manifested in his body in order to minister the same thing he ministered in the Middle East to the whole world. That was his plan.
Well, if people knew what you're talking about, they would be, boy, they'd be excited.
Oh, I know. It is so exciting
it
to
is
see
exciting.
What God's plan is, and yeah. to know that it's not going to fail. He is going to bring it forth. He is going to do it in these days, in spite of the apostates. He's going to do it. I mean, he did it in his day, in spite of the apostates of Judaism. Now, he's going to do it in this day, in spite of the apostates of Christianity and the apostate leadership, which he says here is Antichrist. People don't know that. They don't understand that there are Antichrists standing in the pulpits across the land teaching this false gospel that steals the hope of God's people.
But they don't look like Antichrist, you know?
No, they don't.
They look like, you know, everybody else. I mean, you know, I saw an article in, I think it was Newsmax magazine, about the purpose-driven, Rick Warren, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life. And in the article, it said that Rick had watered down Jesus in order so that everyone could get along or something. I think Trish has it. Do you have that article? Yeah, she may hand me the article. I want to get the exact wording because, I mean, what I said, I'm kind of cutting to the chase there. But that apparently he has a church with 18,000 people in it called Saddleback Church in Orange County, California. And he based the church on his going to business school, on a business school model, and, you know, has really formed what you might call a corporate church that everyone can get along in.
Uh-huh.
And he's, you know, he's very popular. I mention him because he's the number one pastor in the world today.
Yeah.
And in terms of popularity. And his message is just practical, you know, do good, you know, ethics-based.
Yeah.
Do good, get along in your business, and basically it's kind of like a self-improvement kind of church. And it's a feel-good church, too, with big music and all that.
Well, it's actually, let me say this, that moralizing the people of God is no danger to the devil. If you don't know how to appropriate the morals of Jesus Christ through faith in the true gospel, that's all you're doing is moralizing people. You're telling them do good, don't do bad, but you're not telling them how to get there. I mean, the gospel is how to get there. It is the power of God unto salvation. There's a lot of moralizing out there, you know, but it's going to have little effect. In fact, eventually it has the opposite effect, because when people figure out that they, of their own ability, cannot be good, and they don't know how to be good, they get discouraged, and after a while they give up. You watch. That's the way all of these start out. It will end up in failure. It's just like you, you know, making a New Year's resolution. God, I'm going to be better this year. Well, you know what?
Then last
you're not going to be better because you're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in the Savior. Your faith is in you. It's not in Him. It's not willpower. It's His power in us.
Okay. And, well, let me just, I want to hit you with this because this is what you're kind of up against. Here you are, you know, a wilderness preacher, a man-child preacher, out in the wilderness, and you've formed, and you're going to be gathering. I make a little prediction here. You're going to be gathering the flocks from out in the wilderness. Those people who have been rejected by the churches, those people who are the, you know, small in spirit, meek. You know, and when I say poor in spirit, I don't mean not spiritual. I just mean poor in terms of power in the world. You know, this it says here: the way of Jesus has been thinned down. And I quote Newsmax article, February 2006, an article on Rick Warren, the purpose-driven pastor, it's called. And you can look it up out there if you so choose. Go to Newsmax.com. The way of Jesus has been thinned down so it won't offend any of the reigning ideologies, Stassen says, adding that Warren is offering a very thin Jesus. Warren may not be the answer for those seeking a more confrontational approach, although he firmly opposes but does not rail against gay marriage or abortion or whatever. There's another part in here that says he doesn't like to preach the, you know, all the doctrine disputes and hellfire brimstone preaching. He wants it to be an all-inclusive. He said he's a bridge builder, not a bridge breaker.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came as a divider, and he says it in the Word.
Well, of course. And he also said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. I mean, you're not going to be popular with worldly Christianity if you're walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They were in the minority. They were rejected by the so-called church of that day, which was Judaism. You know, they rejected them. And that's a parallel for our day. Exactly what happened there is happening here. The overwhelming majority of what we loosely call Christianity will reject anyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's just history. You know, that we cannot depart from history. If we are, we're departing from the Bible, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun.
Yeah, amen. Well, I'll tell you, then all these people, what are you going to say? I'm looking at a picture of a stadium full of people, and there's Pastor Rick up there saying he's a bridge builder, not a divider, he says. That's completely Antichrist.
Yes. Well, I had a man say to me
about
a year and a half ago, he said, I'm a big ministry and you're a little ministry. That shows God's favor upon me. I said, well, you need to go back and join the Catholic Church then, if that's true. It's bigger's better. You need to go back and join them.
Exactly.
No, I think Jesus had the little ministry when he sat out there on the rock with his disciples and didn't have any really access to the wonderful buildings and the great Bible schools and the great theologians, and these people shunned him. Folks, this is what's coming in our day.
Yeah.
I mean, if you really want to be in the move of the Spirit, go out there and sit on the rock with Jesus, you know?
Well, there's a lot of so-called end times ministries and what they call wilderness ministries, and you know, I know that on the DVD that I've seen, which you got to see that, folks. We're going to make some available to you of David's teaching series, and this was at the Prophecy Club, where usually they want, you know, end times prophecy, you know, what we call prophecy smack. What's going to happen to us? And you got there and you started teaching, and I want to ask you. I was just curious. I know the reaction was good, but were you well received at the Prophecy Club in terms of compared to, say, other people that have warnings and so forth? I mean, you had warnings, but I'm just saying.
Well, I was well received by the people. I mean, I think God guided a lot of people to those conferences that were supposed to be there. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind.
Right, you know? Right.
And I don't really travel with the Prophecy Club anymore. There was a division that I knew would come from the very beginning, and it did, so I'm not going to get into it.
I don't want to get into it. I'm sorry to ask you these questions that lead. I don't want any you know us to you know go there with anyone. All I'm saying is, to me, there's this, let's just put it this way, end times Christianity, the remnant Christianity is seen as this kind of horror stories of judgment and the wars, and it's not looked at the way you're going about it. What I'm trying to say, and I'm stumbling around, sorry, is that you're bringing a positive message of what's going to happen, and it blows away all this gloom and doom.
Oh, absolutely.
It just overshadows it completely.
You know, Zep, I was saying a while back that when I was on those conference tours and things and shared those messages that you're watching right there on DVD, I saw people crying.
Yes.
In the audience.
Yeah.
And as I talked to them later, I found that these people were crying from relief. Mm-hmm. They had heard so much of the horror stories and the fear-mongering and, of course, people trying to get your money by putting such fear in you that we got to get this message out or else, you know. These people were crying from relief to understand the great thing that God is about to do. The good news, not all the bad news, but the good news. Listen, there isn't any bad news out there for us. God's working all things together for our good. I mean, He's got the whole world is here for us, period. It is to manifest Christ in the body of Christ. That's what the whole world is here for. It exists for that. It exists for us. Even the building of the beast kingdom and all, even the mark of the beast, all of these things are to manifest Christ in the body of Christ. It isn't the devil, and it isn't the beast, and it isn't the Illuminati, and it isn't the U.S. government. It isn't any of these things that are ruling what's going on in this world today. The Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of His own will, and He works all things together for our good, those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You can't get a better deal than that. You know?
Yeah. I mean, I'm just... that's right. The point is, look, I looked at that, even one DVD that we have several, and like I say, I can make them available with your permission, David, to people listening to this program. I'd be happy to send them out for free, you know, no problem. But I was so moved, in fact, that I tore back into my Bible, and Trish was going along. Then she got her Bible, and she was going along with you on the scriptures. And it just, I'm back. I'm kind of like, all of a sudden, it's all new again. I'm seeing things I never saw before. I'm feeling the Holy Spirit now. I was feeling tired and bedraggled, and now I'm lifted up again. And God worked through you, I think, to touch those people, to touch anyone. And I guarantee you, anybody, if you spend time with David's DVD, where he spoke to the Prophecy Club and had conference, and he just taught. He just taught what we can expect, what to look for. You will be touched. You will be touched by the Holy Spirit. And it's all about being touched by the Holy Spirit and prayer and knowing faith that you can do things. So you do take the time to pray because you know it's coming to pass. Because you know if two or more are gathered together, it'll happen. Not I'll just do it, you know, and then I'll keep hoping it'll happen. No, you do it and you'll know it'll happen because you have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the prayers are empty and God may answer them, but when you have the Holy Spirit, nothing can touch you. It's like being in love. You know, when you're in love, nothing hurts you. That first time, yeah, you're walking on the clouds, and wow, you just all your old enemies. You don't care anymore, and you forgive everybody. And you're just in love, all
Amen.
Just head over heels in love. That's what I want to be with the Holy Ghost and with Jesus and the whole thing. I want to be head over heels in love.
Amen. I agree. and Zep, as many of those DVD sets as you can get out, the better. I mean, and anybody out there that gets them, you can copy them and pass them on. We don't charge for anything. You
know, okay.
I want the message to get out that the good news of what Jesus is about to do.
Well, that's what it is. And if you want an antidote, you guys feel like you're smacked out with all the prophecy smack, and we coined that term. And I'm going to live to regret that, but, you know, I'm kind of crazy, so things happen. I'm sorry. But anyway, hey, the bottom line is you get this DVD, and if it happened to you like it did to me, it's just there's a whole new thing that God starts. He started talking to me, David. He started saying to me, and he showed me a vision of hell. It was in a dream, and then when I was awake, and he told me, you tell people that's real. In other words, we're not just playing around. But the good news is so good. But yes, there is that element of what hell is. But hell wasn't like just flames of fire, what he showed me. It was like what we thought heaven should look like You know, but then they were doing abominations in it, in this mansion I was in, and every door you went through was another abomination. You couldn't get away from it. So that made it even worse, because it was like you kept expecting, with all the white walls and people dressed in white, that this isn't so bad, and it was worse because of that.
Mm.
And that was the vision he showed me, probably because it would stick with me. That's why he showed me to me.
Sounds like the vision he showed Ezekiel when he took him into the temple in secret and saw all the abominations.
Oh.
That brought desolation. I mean, you talk about the abomination of desolation.
Mm-hmm.
He brought him in there and showed him all the abominations that were done in his name, in his temple, in apostasy, that was going to bring a desolation upon those that didn't have the mark of God on their forehead, basically.
Yeah, I think we've had a desolation, though, in this country, a desolation of just spiritlessness, if you will, just a... You know, I see people out on a desert dying of thirst, and they don't even know anymore what the gospel would be like. Because you say gospel, they already have this pre-configured idea in their mind of what gospel is. They don't get this other part that you're teaching about, and then that's why the teaching about what's going to happen in this second Pentecost, as it was before, will be again. Friends, I'm telling you, that's the greatest hope in the world. It's right there in the Bible. I don't see how we could have missed it, David. How did we all miss that? That hope.
Well, I think the same thing happened that happened to Israel.
Okay.
It became a professional thing with the leadership. These were hirelings. It was the people that had the money that could afford to be promoted over the church, the people with the good looks, the people that could talk good. They had a college education, but Jesus picked just the opposite to be the foundation for his church, you know, and because these simple people had to trust in his anointing, his gift, his people. They were trainable, but the Pharisees were not trainable, and Jesus knew it. Well, that's the problem. I mean, professional leadership of Christianity throughout the ages and through the dark ages, these people are not trainable. They're trained by men, but they won't listen to the Holy Spirit. They won't get in their book and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you know? And so the Lord is changing things. The people that are about to come on the scene are nobodies. They know they're nobodies, which is a very important fact, you know. They know they're nobodies, but that makes them the weak that God chooses to confound the wisdom of the wise, you know. And
yeah.
So God's going to do a wonderful thing. He's going to do it just like he did the first time when Jesus was born in a manger, you know, very lowly circumstances, you know, wasn't born to king's daughters and so on and so forth, you know. Again, the man-child is coming in lowly circumstances, you know, with backgrounds of ignorance even, and inability and the weak things of the world. God's going to confound the wisdom of the great leaders of Christianity who are in the exact same place as the great leaders of Judaism were when Jesus came. That's what's about to happen. And the people who are humble and have eyes to see, they will know the unleavened bread that's about to go forth. It's going to put such joy in the people's hearts that they will be able to go out and face this tribulation with boldness and with faith, and they will shake the world.
Now
Glory to God. Now
there you go, David. You're saying they're going to face this tribulation, and don't think I didn't catch that.
Mm-hmm.
Because what that means is, what you're saying, and very boldly, is that... they're going to be anointed to go face this. They're going to be lifted up. They're going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to pour out upon them. They're going to have the greater gifts to do the greater works, and they're going to be then sent out into the tribulation. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. Just as Jesus raised up two witnesses to go forth in front of him, the disciples that went out two by two, and then the 70 that went out two by two, they all said, by the way, they were his witnesses. Just as Jesus raised up two witnesses, a corporate body of two witnesses, to go out and lay the foundation for the church, the man-child ministry is going to do the exact same thing. And, you know, they're going to raise up the two witnesses who are going to go forth in the boldness and the faith of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to shake the world. These people aren't going to be cringing and hiding like a lot of preachers and teachers have been saying. They're going to be out there on the forefront of the battle, and guess what? They win the battle. folks, I don't know if you read the end of the book, but we win this battle.
What about the two witnesses? I mean, are those two individuals?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
I can tell you,
tell
in the name of
that.
The Lord Jesus, they are not two individuals, but they do come in the anointing of Moses and Elijah, with the power of Moses and Elijah, doing the same signs and wonders as Moses and Elijah.
Some people thought that was either Elijah and Enoch, or Moses and Enoch, or rather, and I said, no, it's really Moses and Elijah. They're two different spirits that are comprised the leadership of the body of Christ.
Well, if you go to Matthew 17 and verse 1, you have a type and a shadow. Jesus gave us one. He said in the previous verse in 16 and 28, he said, there's some of you who stand here who are never going to taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And he gave us a type and a shadow there that's actually going to be fulfilled in our day.
Hmm.
And guess what? 3 out of the 12 witnesses were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. In the very next text, it says in 17:1, it says, for after 6 days, here we are, folks, after 6 days.
So,
and guess what? Before this particular time of being after the 6 days or 6,000 years, there were some standing here, that is on this earth, that will never taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And when Jesus was transformed before them, who showed up on the mountain? Moses and Elijah. Why? Because you have a type of the man-child there, and the two witnesses there, and those that are alive and remain there, the three disciples who saw Jesus, who would never taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's the three groups right there in Matthew 17, 1 through 3, 4. So you've got the man-child, you've got the two witnesses, and you've got we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord right there. So, yeah, it's not Enoch. It isn't typed as Enoch in the Bible. The signs and wonders that were done in Revelation chapter 11 weren't Enoch's. They were Elijah's. There's no way it's the anointing of Enoch. I'm not saying that Enoch wasn't a type of the man-child ministry. I believe that it was before the Noah ministry. Enoch was that type. I'm sure of that. But this type is Moses and Elijah. However, it's not Moses and Elijah showing up in Jerusalem, folks, because if you read carefully, if you don't just listen to what the traditions that are being passed on, and you go in Revelation chapter 11 and you read very carefully, you're going to find that they die on the streets of the great city. And the great city is not Jerusalem. Nowhere in the Bible is the great city Jerusalem. Even in Revelation itself, it tells you 3 times that the great city is Babylon, Jerusalem.
So the two witnesses die there.
Yes. And what is Babylon? You know, there's a type of Babylon. There's two types of Babylon in the Bible that are prominent.
Mm-hmm.
There is world Babylon, because as you know, all nations came from Babylon. When Babel was confounded by the tongue, and God spread them out on what was then one continent.
Yeah.
And God broke up that continent in the days of Peleg, and the continental drift thing happened, and they were spread out. Those nations all came from Babylon. They are Babylon. They are the seed of Babylon. Well, that Babylon is where these two witnesses are going to die, on the streets of the great city. And they're going to be dying for 3.5 years, just like it says there, 3.5 days, 3.5 years.
Mm.
And their ministry is going to shake the world, folks. And guess what? They win.
But then they're raised up in front of all the witnesses.
Yeah, absolutely.
So
guess when are they raised up? If you think this is just Moses and Elijah, why are they raised up at the last trump?
Oh,
because
wow. That's interesting. So you're tying that in with the last trump resurrection.
Yeah, verse 15 in chapter 11 is the last trump. And that's when Moses... This is a massive group of people. This is not just a little two people over in Jerusalem. First of all, you know, we're not dealing with just the Jews anymore, folks. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out, he said, don't go to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, and when they blasphemed, they turned to the Gentiles, okay? Well, in our day, guess what? We have the covenant now. The Jews had the covenant then. The church has the covenant now. The man-child ministry is going to be to the lost sheep of the house of the church first. Then it's going to turn back to Israel, natural Israel, just as the Bible says. So basically, the two witnesses are going to be sent forth to the church, not to natural Israel. Natural Israel is going to come second. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then God is going to turn back to a remnant of natural Israel to bring them in. That happened when? Listen, the book of Acts is exactly what's going to happen again. The two witnesses who were Jesus' disciples went forth once again, two by two. They went solo this time. They didn't have Jesus there to guide them. They went solo, two by two, to bring the gospel to the Jews first, and then as they blasphemed and spoke against the word of God, they turned to the Gentiles. So what does that imply in our day? It implies this, that the two witnesses that are raised up by the man-child ministry are going to go to the church first. And as a goodly number of the church folks, believe it or not, is going to blaspheme this move of the Spirit, speak against the Holy Spirit, the works of God, so on and so forth, because of their denominational, cultic background. And then these two witnesses are going to turn from the Gentile church, or the church, I shouldn't say Gentile church, because it's just the church, back to a remnant of natural Israel. It is exactly the type and the shadow laid down by the book of Acts. That's exactly what's going to happen. And if you read the book of Acts, you see the wonderful things God did to preserve his people. How many jailbreaks did they have in the book of Acts because people were put in jail for preaching the gospel, and the Lord sprung them, you know?
Yeah,
he sprung them out of jail.
I noted that, you know, you see that just flip through the Bible and you see, okay, you know, Peter and John thrown in prison, right? I mean, you know, you flip through and you see people being thrown in prison. But at that time, the church was so strong, they were sharing what they had that kind of in a communal sense, not like, you know, the hippies today or, you know, communists or whatever. It was really because the Spirit was reigning over them. And they had plenty when they put all their stuff together and they were walking around preaching, doing things, healing people, doing all this stuff. And it was upsetting the community.
Well, it was upsetting the religious crowd. It
upset very much.
The false prophet.
Yeah.
The false prophet was the Sanhedrin back then. And it upset the false prophet. And the false prophet had them thrown in jail. And the Lord, of course, sprung them because they weren't through with their work.
That's amazing that when you think about that, they weren't out there warning about the horrible things and the corruption in the system. They weren't really doing that. They were just so filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. And they were seeing so many miracles at that time. And they were pretty much just going around speaking. The Bible says, Book of Acts, it said they were speaking boldly, you know, amongst the people.
That's what the truth and the power of the Spirit does to people. They're not going to be cringing and hiding out.
Yeah.
They're going to be out there sharing the gospel. And, you know, this is the last chance. I mean, it's about to be all over here, you see. And these people are out there full of the boldness of the Spirit. They have walked with Jesus. These people walked with Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. They're going to walk in these days with Jesus in the body of Christ. You understand? Jesus is coming to minister on this earth before he comes in the clouds, folks. He's coming as an epiphany before he comes as the parousia. The Bible delineates the difference between the two. He's coming in his people before he comes for his people. That's why those disciples went out and were called Christians, because they did the works of Jesus. They had the holiness of Jesus. They spoke the teachings of Jesus.
Yeah, right.
They were like Jesus. And that's exactly what the Lord's going to do in his man-child ministry, in his two-witness ministry, and in his remnant church in these days. That's what he's going to do. He's coming as an epiphany, which means the shining forth from. The glory of God is going to be manifested in his people.
Oh,
that's
my.
Why they're going to be so bold and so full of the Spirit and the power of God. Those miracles that the two witnesses did, folks, multitudes of people are the two witnesses in our day. They're going to be doing those signs and wonders to tear down the beast kingdom. You want to know why the world's going to fall all apart? The world's going to fall all apart. Wars are going to happen. Judgments and wraths are going to happen because the same things that came out of the mouth of Moses is going to come out of the mouth of these people. And out of the mouth of Elijah are going to come out of the mouth of these people. The world is making war on the saints, the beast kingdom is making war on the saints. And how are they fighting back? Well, who spoke the judgments on Egypt that caused God's people to be set free? It was Moses, wasn't it? You see, the same thing's about to happen. That's what God is showing us in a type and in a shadow. The judgments upon this world are going to be part of this war that's happening. And we win. We win.
Yeah. Well, but what you're describing is so amazing. I know, folks, you're out there thinking, me, am I really going to have that? I'm going to be that change? It's going to be, it's unbelievable. You're not the same person now as you will be when this epiphany occurs, when Christ comes within the body of his people in the form of the two witnesses that will be, that's really what the war on earth will be all about.
Oh, absolutely. Think about it, folks. When the Holy Spirit came upon Saul,
yeah,
I'm not talking about Saul as of before David, you know, he was turned into another man, the Bible says. You know, this latter rain, think about the disciples before they knew about Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, come follow me. And immediately the Holy Spirit moves in those people to follow him. He didn't even have to explain himself, you know. They just followed him. These people didn't, up until the time of the coming of the man-child in that day, he was Jesus, these people didn't know what God was going to do. Mm-hmm. They were kind of sitting there in darkness wondering, what in the world is going to happen here? What is all this, you know? Not having the power of the Spirit or the wisdom of God. Can you imagine that walking with Jesus for just a short time caused these people to be apostles? What could turn men into apostles in such a short period of time?
It had to be something besides them.
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. This is okay. God's move. You see, when Jesus came, he came with two things. He came with the former rain. Mm-hmm. See, people think the former rain started in the book of Acts. It did not. The former rain started with Jesus Christ. He came with the former rain. At the end of his ministry, he breathed on his disciples and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And
right.
10 days later, it came as a rushing mighty wind.
Two fives. Five.
Jesus had the former rain first. Now, the man-child is going to be the first to have the latter rain of the Holy Spirit.
All right, David, I'm just going to ask you right now, can we take a call? I've got someone patiently waiting to talk to you.
Okay.
Okay, sorry, I've abrupt. Sorry. Okay, caller, come on in. I'm not going to leave you on hold forever. This is Zeph Daniel talking with David Eales. Do you have a question, comment, or anything on your mind?
Hi, this is Artha, and I've called in before. I just want to say this sounds awesome.
It is.
And also, I was wondering, how do you make sure that, like, I mean, are the people that are being formed in the man-child, are they chosen? Or can anybody partake of that? Is it just by surrendering yourself to Christ?
David?
Well, that's a good question. The man-child ministry is called the first fruits. They are the same people in Revelation 14 who are standing upon Mount Zion with the Lord himself. They are the first fruits to come into his image. You say, are they chosen? Well, of course, they were chosen from the foundation of the world. But can we be a part of that? If we bear the first fruits by the time the anointing comes.
Okay.
See, when Jesus grew for 30 years in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, the Bible says. But there came a time when the anointing of God came upon him at 30 years old, which was according to the law, and that anointing was for the purpose of him doing his ministry. That anointing is about to fall very soon on the man-child who has been walking with the Lord and growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, like the Scripture says of Jesus. The same parallel is true. So this anointing is coming upon the knowledge of the unleavened bread that is put in these people. Because, as I started to say, the anointing in these days is the latter rain that's going to come upon the man-child. What is that anointing coming to do? It's coming to anoint the unleavened bread of the Word. See, it's going to take these three things. It's going to take three major things to bring the church so quickly into the image of Jesus Christ. When I say the church, I'm talking about the called out ones. I'm not talking about the people that call themselves the church. I'm talking about the people that are the church. Those disciples who followed Jesus out of the apostate denominations of Judaism, they were the church. Judaism was not the church. They were the church. Okay, so now this is what we're going to see. These three things are going to come to quickly manifest Jesus in the true church, the called out ones. Okay, and that is the the latter rain is going to anoint the unleavened bread. And on top of that, there's going to be persecution from without. These three things are going to quickly manifest Jesus in the first fruits, in the two witnesses, and in we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and in the disciples who are, of course, die during the tribulation period. So,
wow.
So this is what God's going to restore. Like he said in Joel, the former rain was to restore all things that the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar had taken from his crop during these years of great falling away. The same thing is true of the church, folks. It was because it was twofold. It was a former rain and a latter rain. So the latter rain is a duplicate of the former rain. The church itself has gone through the years of the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and just devouring the crop of God, which is his people. That's the curse. That is the curse of these apostate leaders, too, that's devouring the crop. Because Satan fashions his ministers as ministers of righteousness. They're not walking around with a pointed tail and a red hat and a pitchfork, you know.
Yeah.
They're standing in the pulpits, folks, just as they were in Jesus' day. These liars, these apostates that don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, they're antichrist. They're in the pulpits. Satan fashions his ministers as ministers of righteousness. You have to go and look for what people consider a minister of righteousness before you're going to find Satan's ministers. They're not very good deceivers if they're not, you see. So at the same time, Jesus is going to come and minister to his people. Listen to me. Jesus is coming to minister to his people. People look at the man-child in Revelation 12 and they say, oh, that's Jesus. But it's not, because Revelation 4 and 1 says, come up here that I'm going to show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. And that was something like 96 A.D. It wasn't Jesus. It was Jesus coming in another body. You see, Jesus coming again. It's called the Epiphany. He's coming manifested in his people before he comes for his people, because he's coming for a spotless and blemishless bride, not this terrible-looking woman that we see around us right now.
Oh, no. Well, Artha, doesn't this sound exciting to you?
Yes, and I mean, it's an exciting time to be alive. Because the Lord woke our family up in April of 2004, and it was news to us that we need to be woken up. But that's a long story, but I am just praising his holy name for everything that he's done.
The anticipation, that's what I was missing until I ran into David here, and it's interesting how the Lord put us together. But I'll tell you, it was the anticipation of all the good things God is doing. That's what was missing in my life.
Right.
And now I'm, you know, starting to get a hold of this, and I'm saying, wow, this is so much more awesome. It's like double, you know, what my highest expectations at this point.
Amen.
Because I can see what's going to happen. I mean, I saw it before. I've seen it in visions. It's hard to explain to people, you know, you will be doing these greater works, and what you will not be the same person you are today. You'll have the power over your flesh will really lie dormant and allow you to really move. It's not going to hold you back like it used to if you would just give your heart to the Lord now and just let him deal with you now so you can get ready to receive. And you asked another question, Artha, of David.
Okay.
You know, how do you get ready for this thing, or who can be in this man-child?
Right.
Who? And then David, you answered that, well, that's Revelation 14:4. Okay, let me just put it to you, David, is there something that would block us from, let's say we want to be the first fruits, we feel like we could be that, what do we have to do, how would we know we're that?
Well, I believe that God is putting that revelation in the heart of people who are bearing fruit. You know, the first fruits are those that bear fruit. I would like to answer the first part of that question, which was, how do we bear that fruit? Well, I can tell you how we don't bear that fruit. We don't bear that fruit by spending all of our time looking into the conspiracies that are upon this world. Folks, this world is serving God. God uses vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. The Illuminati, all the conspiracies, all of these are going to serve God's kingdom in bringing forth Jesus Christ in his body. Why worry about that? Let me tell you what you have to do. It is, since it is Jesus Christ in you that is going to be the man-child, the two witnesses, the we that are alive and remain, the martyrs. Since it is Jesus Christ in you, what do you need to do to get prepared? You've got to put the Word of God in your heart. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Stop spending all of your time running after conspiracies and stuff that only puts the fear in you that you don't need, and put the Word of God in you that you do need. If Christ is coming in you and bearing the fruit in you, remember what the parable of the sower was all about. Jesus went forth, he sowed the seed of the Word of God. Even in Matthew 13, in some places there, the word seed is the word sperma.
Yeah.
Sperma. The Lord's sperma is the Word of God. If you want to bear his fruit, what would his sperm bring forth? Himself.
Amen.
Himself.
That makes sense.
The Word of God in your heart brings forth him. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what the Bible says. Now, what do we need to do to get ready or to be prepared to be in the first fruits or whatever? We have to put the Word of God in our hearts. Stop wasting time with the world. Stop wasting time with all the conspiracy stuff. Look, yeah, we know there are conspiracies out there, but that's not going to help you to walk in the steps of Jesus. And that's who the man-child and the witnesses and the martyrs and the we that are alive and remain are. They are going to walk in the steps of Jesus. Let everyone that says that they abide in him walk as he walked, the Bible says. How are you going to do that? The only way you can walk as he walked is if he lives in you. And the only way he can live in you is for you to permit him to sow the seed of his sperma, which is the Word of God, in your heart so that it bears that fruit. If you're going to be the first fruits, you've got to permit the Word in your heart. You've got to humble yourself to the Word of God. If you don't humble yourself, even if you know it in your mind, if you don't humble yourself to what you see there, not caring about whether your neighbor's doing it or not or your denomination's doing it or not, don't pay any attention to them. The multitudes are going to go contrary to God. They always have. What you've got to do is have a personal relationship with God. If you see it in the Word, it's for you. Amen. You've got to humble yourself to that Word. Let that Word rule in your heart. That Word is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else we can do. I think a lot of Christians are wasting their time. They're not getting ready. They think, well, if I understand all these conspiracies, I'll get ready. No, you won't. I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll get afraid. You'll get fearful. You'll start preparing in the flesh for tribulation, because that's what a lot of people are doing. Think about when they went into the wilderness, when the Israelites went into the wilderness. They carried on their back and on their carts everything they thought they would use in the wilderness. All their fleshly preparations came to naught. In 3 days, they started running out of everything they had, and then they had to depend upon God. Then they had to walk by faith in God, who brought his salvation and his preservation and his their needs out of heaven, out of a rock, you know, out of the sky. You know, he had prepared for their wilderness experience. He
out
had
of the, prepared. Yeah, out of the dry ground.
Yeah, out of the dry ground, exactly.
Which I'm experiencing that right here in New Mexico, and it is humbling me. You make a good point. A lot of people are feeling like, gosh, are we conspiracy? Arthur, have you had enough conspiracies now?
Yes. Plenty.
Okay, but we see, David, I think a lot of us had to go through that end to prove God existed. You know what I mean? It's almost like you go kind of through the back door there, you know?
Yeah.
Well, true. You know, a lot of people need to understand that the world is not what it appears to be. It is totally corrupt. There's nothing in it we can trust in. But I like what Paul said. He said, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil.
Okay, Arthur, any other comment?
No, thank you so much.
Well, thank you for your call.
God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye.
Okay, I just cut off her last word there. But that's, you know, how it is here. And when you're running everything yourself, you know, you don't, you're right, I'm my own engineer here. And we're talking to you out there. And I guess there's another question. We're talking to you out there in Cyberland. We have a 64K stereo stream. There was something wrong with the 8K stream today. Sorry about that. We're out on satellite. This will be up in the podosphere, so you can download these MP3s as a podcast. And then looks like someone else wants to talk to you, David, so let me just patch them in. Hang right there. I'm trying to do a station ID here. This is Zeph Daniel of the Zeph Report talking with David Eales of AmericasLastDays.com. And he's got a videotape series on DVD. You have to see this. And that's where all this started. And if you've listened to this, you can have it as an MP3 and listen to it over and over if you want. David, it's so amazing what you're describing, this epiphany and then the parousia. So many people are not clear on that point. All these things you've said today, they're not clear on. Let me sneak this caller in because we are running right up on our hour. Hello, caller. Come in. Do you have a comment, question for David Eales? Hello, caller. If you're listening to your radio or to the internet stream, we're about 80 seconds delayed. Sorry about that. Okay, well, there's somebody on the phone, but it must be from must be a local call. Not sure. You've called a radio station, caller? Okay, looks like they're gone. All right, David, if you would you lead us in a little prayer right now to wrap up? Because I know so many people have been blessed by this. They're very excited. They don't know exactly what the next step is. Go to AmericasLastDays.com. Get these DVDs. Start getting some of this teaching.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know that you've already accomplished this for your people. The work is finished. We thank you that by one offering, you have perfected forever them that are sanctified, as your word says in Hebrews, that you made us free from sin, according to Romans chapter 6, that it's already been accomplished. But, Lord, your people don't have faith yet. And I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would send forth your unleavened bread to restore the faith of the Gospels, Lord, the faith of the book of Acts, the faith of the Word of God, to your people, Lord, so that they believe what is written. They think it's too good to be true. And they look around and don't see anybody believing it or standing upon it or manifesting it. And so they don't understand, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you restore this revelation, that you send forth the unleavened bread, that you send forth the true gospel in these days so that people will have the hope of the gospel, yes. Which yes, is Lord. The power of God to save them. Lord, we ask that you restore this to your people, that you restore leadership, the true leadership to your people, which has been gone for almost 2,000 years. Lord, that you restore the leadership, that you restore the unleavened bread, and that, Lord, you bring the latter rain, Lord, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, Father. Please send your anointing, Father. Please set us free, Lord. Please do your wondrous work of deliverance for your people, Lord. God, it's so joyful to see and to know what you're planning, Lord, and that that we've already overcome the world because you overcame the world. And all we have to do is enter into your rest, Lord, resting in you through faith in these precious promises so that you live in us and do through us what we could not do otherwise. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Oh, David, powerful. I thank you so much for being here today. Boy, I needed that, folks. I think you all needed that too. Amen. But there's more. There's a lot more. You're not left out. You're here. Don't worry about it. You don't think you're not good enough. Just let's go. Right, David? Let's get going here.
Amen.
It's just open your heart, you know. Just receive the truth, and the truth will set you free. And, David, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. So let me just stand by right there on the line. And, friends, I want to tell you, you're listening to Zeph Daniel on Channel Z talking with David Eales, Pastor David Eales, Teacher David Eales, anointed person, anointed prophet, all kinds of things. I don't know what else to say. Just Holy Spirit person, David Eales. You'll want to listen to this again and again. I thank you, and I'll just go out with the music. God bless each and every one of you.